I want to talk tonight on the subject. Don't forget the pit stop. Our Heavenly Father, please alert the people now to hear the preacher. And I pray that this simple man behind this pulpit with a very simple message, and yet the best news ever heard, shall be used of thee tonight for our edification and for our closer walk with God and our louder and more sincere praise of him. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse that is our text tonight is addressed to righteous people. It says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Don't forget the pit from which ye were digged." This is not a passage that's given to sinners suggesting repentance from sin. And I say sinners, I don't mean lost people necessarily. It is not a message written to those who are outside of the will of God, admonishing them to enter into the will of God. It is a message written to righteous people, those that follow after righteousness, those that are sincerely trying to serve God. He said, don't forget the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were digged. This is a message written to God's people. God is saying to the Israelites, don't forget the bondage of Egypt. He's saying to the Israelites, don't forget the bondage of Pharaoh. Don't forget your children who were killed in front of your very eyes. Don't forget the slavery. Don't forget the little hovel of houses. Don't forget where you came from. Brother, you show me a man who forgets where he came from, and I'll show you a snob. You show me a man that's ashamed of his background, I mean of those of his background, and a man not willing to admit what he used to be, I'll show you a man that's not praising God much about what he's going to be. God says, don't forget the bondage of Egypt. Don't forget the taskmasters. Don't forget the slave masters. Don't forget the hunger. Don't forget the unbelievable burden that you bore in Egypt. Don't forget it. Don't forget the wicked king Pharaoh. Don't forget the fact that he made you work in those brick factories. Don't forget them. He said, you who follow after righteousness, don't forget your roots. And don't forget what you used to be and where used to be. Now, it does mean, this scripture that says, remember the pit from which you're digged, it does mean certainly that. It means more than that, and we'll get to it after a while. But it certainly does mean, don't forget what you used to be, and don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget you in the inn, resting with new poured oil in your wounds and new drunk wine in your stomach and a warm bed in which to rest tonight and nice clean clothes which to wear. Don't forget that just a while ago, sir, you were attacked by thieves on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Don't forget the pain you felt as the blows bounced off your head. Don't forget the agony you felt when you saw your own blood dripping on the road. Don't forget the clothes ripped off of you. Don't forget the attack by the thieves on the road. Don't forget the bludgeoning of your head. Don't forget the stabbing of your flesh. Don't forget the pain you felt. And while you were here in the luxury and the comfort of the inn, wearing new clothes not provided by yourself, sleeping in a bed not provided by yourself, enjoying medical protection and attention not provided by yourself, don't forget, a while ago, you were on the road half dead, beaten by angry men who sought to take your life. Don't forget, little lamb, a while ago you were out in the wilderness. Don't forget you snuggled up there in the fold. Don't forget you on the shepherd's shoulders carrying you back to the fold. Don't forget, little lamb. Don't forget the jagged rocks. Don't forget the wild animals. Don't forget the serpent's hiss. Don't forget the fear. Don't forget the high and steep, dangerous places in the mountain range. Don't forget it. Don't forget the deadly animals. Don't forget it. Don't forget the asp and other things that were after your life. Don't forget that. You're back in the fold now, but don't forget the pit from which ye were digged. Don't forget, dear prodigal, there in the house with your father, your stomach is filled with the barbecue of the fatted calf, and your ring is graced, your finger is graced with a new ring provided by your father, and your feet are covered with a new pair of shoes, and your body is covered with a new suit. Don't forget, prodigal, you were in the hog pen just a while ago. Don't forget that. Don't forget the pain of the far country. Don't forget the loneliness of the far country. Don't forget the barrenness of the far country. Don't forget the friendlessness of the far country. Don't forget the unemployment of the far country. Don't forget the hunger of the far country. Don't forget the pain of the far country. Don't forget the husk that you were consigned to eat that were left from the corn that the hogs did eat. Don't forget the sliminess of the hog pen. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. You're back home now. There's a party in your honor, and your body has a new suit, and your feet have new shoes, and your finger has a new ring, and the people are honoring you and welcoming you. But don't forget what you used to be. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen, we sit tonight here, most of us, as followers of righteousness. The name, our names written in the book of life. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, our sins are gone. Now our soul is free, and our heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Oh, that's good enough for me. We shall live eternally. Bless God, our sins are gone. My name is written in heaven, and your name is written in heaven. We're children of God. The King of Kings is our King, and God is our Father, and Christ is our Savior, and heaven is our home, and the Bible is our book. Holy Spirit is our indweller. But let me say this, while we sit tonight in the happiness and joy and unity of this beautiful building, and while we sit in air-conditioned luxury, and while we sit and hear the songs of God sung, that beautiful song our brother sang a while ago, holy, holy is what the angels sing. I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when we sing redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Let me tell you, while we sit here tonight and hear the songs, hear the choir, hear the duet, beautiful duet a while ago, and the beautiful solo, and fellowship, and have some holy laughter, don't forget the tavern where you once frequented on Sunday night. Don't forget those lonely nights and lonely hours. Don't forget the fact that God redeemed you. Don't forget the forgiveness of God. Don't forget that rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of your heart rolled away. Don't forget the pain of sin. Don't forget the deceit of Satan. Don't forget the pit from which you were digged. Oh, prodigal, don't forget the hog pen. Don't forget the husk. Don't forget the slime. Don't forget the quagmire. Don't forget the odor while you enjoy the party with your shoes and with your suit and with your ring and with the party and the fatted calf and all of your friends welcoming you home. Don't forget what you used to be. Don't forget, dear Magdalene, walking with Jesus, one of his followers and one of his closest helpers. Don't forget, Magdalene, thou to my Lord did appear in the resurrection body. Don't forget, Magdalene, whose hands prepare food eaten by the lovely lips and mouth of our Lord. Don't forget, Magdalene, whose body prepares the wardrobe worn by our wonderful Savior. Don't forget, back yonder just a while ago, you were demon-possessed on your way to hell without hope, without God, bound by sin, bound by Satan, bound by your passions, and along came Jesus
and cut the fetters and set you free and forgave your sin. Don't forget, Magdalene, thou staring at the resurrection glorified body of our Lord. Don't forget what you used to be. Don't forget, dear Moses, leading the Israelites across the Red Sea and taking that rod and smiting the Red Sea with a miracle-working God. Don't forget, thou, dear Moses, leading 3.5 million Israelites and following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and being fed by manna from heaven as God rained one-a-day vitamin tablets down upon the earth like the hoary frost of the morning. Don't forget, Moses, thou who did smite the rock in Horeb and water gushed out enough to give to quench the thirst of 3.5 million people. Don't forget, Moses, you once were a little baby there in the ark in the Nile River. You're a little slave boy. Your dad was a slave. Your mama was a slave. Don't you forget the pit from which ye were digged. Don't forget Rahab, thou listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't forget Rahab, thou listed as one of the three women in the genealogy of our Lord. Don't forget Rahab, thou faithful woman. Don't forget when you live there in the wall of Jericho to sell your body for a paltry few dollars and let men touch your body and sell yourself out, your decency and your purity and your chastity, as you're nothing but a harlot and a whoremonger and a prostitute. Don't forget what you used to be. Oh, let me tell you tonight, you ought not ever forget the pit from which ye were digged. And you look tonight and see the heavenly places where you dwell and look down and see the pit where you used to dwell. Now I guarantee you, keep that before you and you'll have a spell every once in a while. You'll have a spell. You'll come out of yourself and lift your hands in holy hosannas and say, thank God, thank God. I'm not what I ought to be, but hallelujah, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, bless God, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Now I'll tell you what's wrong with the fundamental churches of America. We have forgotten what we used to be. We have forgotten the pit. Mary Magdalene's are all over this building tonight. Ought not to ever forget the demon possession. And prodigals are all over this building tonight. Ought not to ever forget the hog pen of sin. And little sheep of God, God's sheep are all over this building tonight. Who ought not to forget the jagged rocks of the wilderness. Don't forget, dear Paul, you're on your way to persecute Christians. Don't forget, Paul, you're on your way to maybe try to kill Christians. Don't forget, thou rimming the Mediterranean Sea, thou standing up and defying the devil and taking the gospel to Europe. Don't forget, Paul, you are the one who is taking the gospel that someday will come to Hammond, Indiana, that we might hear, then come to Dallas, Texas, that little Jackie Boy Howells may hear. But don't you forget, Paul, you weren't always this way. Don't you forget that mean feeling you felt toward God's people. Don't you forget that murder that was in your heart. Oh, let me tell you tonight, every single one of us ought to stop for a few minutes and say, I remember what I used to be, and I remember the pain I used to feel, and the deceit of the wicked one. But now, thank God, I'm a child of the King. I walk with the King. Hallelujah. I walk with the King. Praise His name. No longer I roam. My soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. Lift up your hands with holy hosannas and say, thank God, I'm not what someday I will be when I awaken His likeness. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be when I wandered in the darkness of sin and somebody came. And from seeking sin, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of night. Oh, bless His name. He lifted me. And not only rejoice about where you are, but look down where you used to be and thank God for the thing that God did from which He delivered you. Don't forget, Zacchaeus, thou going to pay back those whom you cheated. Don't forget, Zacchaeus, as you gaze at the face of the loving Lord, sitting there in your own dining room, eating your venue. Don't forget, Zacchaeus, those hands that you now see taking food from the table prepared by your wife will soon be pierced with nails. Don't forget, Zacchaeus, that the brow that you see there with perspiration no doubt dropping from it will soon wear the crown of thorns. Don't forget the body that the chair rests while he sits there and eats shall soon be crucified on Calvary. But Zacchaeus, as you sit there with Jesus, gazing into his face of the Son of God himself, don't you forget what a dirty crook you used to be. You know, if we'd remember what we used to be, we'd have a lot more patience with folks than we do. Don't forget Gadarene, man of Gadara. Don't forget you clothed there and rational and in your right mind. Don't forget that graveyard through which you ran. Don't forget the shrieks that the people could hear as you roamed naked through that graveyard. Don't forget your insanity. Don't forget your instability. Don't forget your insecurity. Don't forget your wickedness. Don't forget your possession with the demons. Don't forget it. As you sat there clothed and in your right mind, don't forget the pit from which you're digged. There are three reasons why you ought not to forget that pit. One is because you can praise God. And brother, anybody here that's saved, if you can think of what you used to be and what you are now and can't praise God, then you need an old-fashioned trip to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and an old-fashioned getting right with God meeting. Something else, though, if you remember what you used to be, you'll be humble. You're not so hot. None of us is good. All I am is by the grace of God. All I've done is by the grace of God. All I have is by the grace of God. Don't forget what you used to be. Then, okay, you ought to not forget it because so you can praise God, so you can be humble, but you ought to not forget the pit from which you're digged so you won't return to the pit. Don't remember the good things about the pit. Remember the bad things about the pit. A fellow said to me one time years ago, he said, Brother Hiles, I want to tell you something. I said, what is it? He said, I'm sick and tired of hearing about little Jackie boy. I'm sick and tired of hearing about little Jackie boy, little barefoot poor boy, walked out. I said, you'll get sicker and tired of it every day you stay in this church, brother. You haven't heard the last of that yet. You never will hear the last of that. You'll never hear me stop saying, thank God for what God has done for me. Drunkard son, and my dad, the neighborhood alcoholic, lived in poverty. My mother had to go out and beg for money that she could feed her. Since she could feed her boy, lived in a little shack of a hut. And God Almighty loved little Jackie boy and placed on the lips of a little godly beginner Sunday school teacher to say, Jackie boy, Jesus loves you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I'm almost 58 years of age, September 25th, in case you'd like to write it down. I'll be 58 years old. I've never loved him like I love him tonight. I've never enjoyed this book like I enjoy it tonight. I've never enjoyed my prayer closet like I enjoy it tonight. I've never praised God as much as I praise him tonight. I've never enjoyed preaching like I enjoy it tonight. Why? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living and looking and waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Why? Because I remember more and more the pit from which I was digged. You folks who were here 25 years ago, 24 years ago, remember we had Dr. Bob Jones Sr. for a few days here at First Baptist Church. And you recall when that dear old saint of God, that old soldier of Calvary, stood behind the pulpit over here in the building that was burned about 24 years ago. In his latter days of his life, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. stood up there and he started to preach, but he was senile. He said, ladies and gentlemen, let me start my sermon off by telling you what happened to me one time. He used to do his coat like this while he talked, and he said, I was a 13-year-old boy down in northern Alabama. He said, I heard a preacher stand up and preach about the fellow that was crippled, and he wanted to get to Jesus, but the house was filled, and so some fellows got his cot and opened up the roof of the house and let him down through the roof of the house. And he got to Jesus, and Jesus fixed everything up. And I can recall hearing that man preacher tell that story. Now, as a 13-year-old boy, I said, if I could get to Jesus, he'd fix me up too. And so I came to Jesus, and he fixed me up. About 5 minutes later in his sermon, he said, by the way, let me tell you something wonderful. And the senility was showing through, but the presence and glory of God was also obvious. He said, let me tell you a story. When I was a 13-year-old boy down in northern Alabama, heard an old preacher preach one time, and he preached about four. There were some fellows that fellow wanted to get to Jesus. He couldn't get to him because the house was full. And some guys got his cot and opened up the roof of the house and let him down. And he got to Jesus, and Jesus fixed everything up. And I thought if I could get to him, he'd fix me up too. And I got to him, and he fixed me up. Later on in his sermon, he said, by the way, did you ever hear the story about when I was a little 13-year-old boy down in northern Alabama? How that I heard a preacher preach about a fella who wanted to get to Jesus because he was crippled, and the house was full of people and he couldn't get there, and so the fella's got his cot and opened up the roof and let him down, and he got to Jesus, and Jesus fixed everything. And I figured if I could get to Jesus, I could get everything fixed too. And I did get to him, and he fixed everything. And 9 times in that one sermon, that dear old man of God told that blessed story. And folks were hissing and laughing and making fun. Folks that are irreverent and rude and crude. But thank God, I was there saying, bless God, the old man hadn't forgot the main thing yet. He may not know his name or the name of his wife or where he lives and can't find his way home. But bless God, there's one thing he remembers well. And that's about all you need to remember too well. Sometimes you read the life of the Apostle Paul. They brought him before a king. King said, Paul, what are you going to say for yourself? Well, I'm not going to say anything for myself, but I want to say a few words about Jesus. I was on the Damascus Road taking off down to, I was going to persecute some people and Christians. I hated Christians, and all of a sudden the light shone round about me and knocked me to the ground. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I said, Lord, what would thou have me do? And I got saved. A little while later, Paul was standing before a magistrate again. Paul, it's time for you to testify. What do you got to say? But I'd like to tell you, he told the same thing over and over again. I'll tell you what. If you've heard Dr. Lee Robertson preach 5 times, you've heard the name Daisy Hawes. Daisy Hawes, a little old Sunday school teacher in Louisville, Kentucky. When Lee Robertson was a lad, he went to her Sunday school class, and she was used of God to get him saved. And if you heard him preach 5 times, you've heard the name Daisy Hawes. You've heard Dr. John R. Rice preach 5 times. You heard him tell about that little Sunday school teacher up in northwest Texas who he always would say, I forget her, because she had a little mustache right here on the top of her lip. And if you heard him preach 5 times, you'd tell about how she prayed for him. Now she said, I'm not going to let the devil have one of you boys. I'm not going to let the devil have one of you boys. I'm just not going to do it. And he tells about how he got saved. If you've heard Dr. Tom Malone preach 5 times, you've heard him tell about his grandfather's farm and how his grandfather raised him and how he got saved and how he was called to preach. If you've heard Lester Roloff preach 5 times, you'd hear everything just to hear. But if you've heard him preach 5 times, you've heard him talk about Dawson, Texas, how he got saved, took off for Baylor University, had nothing but a cow with him, and he walked up in the registration line with a cow behind him. Can you imagine that tomorrow morning at Howells Anderson College? And say, did he work his way through college? No, he milked his way through college. We got a lot of fellows out in our college now that are milking us too, by the way. He milked his way through college, but he'll tell you about it. You've heard Mel Trotter read his life story, you know, again and again and again. And folks who heard him told me this. He told about how over here in Chicago, he was a vegetable. He could not turn down liquor and had drunk himself to death. And it caused his wife and his little daughter to be miserable. And his little daughter was at the point of death because of her daddy's sin. The daddy didn't take care of her. And the doctor came and said, she's dying. And finally she died. Because Mel Trotter was given money to go buy some medicine for her, and he spent the money for the medicine on his own liquor and came home drunk. And there was a corpse of his little daughter there. And Mel Trotter told how he took the shoes, the baby shoes, off his little baby girl and took those shoes off the corpse of his baby girl. And went over here in Chicago and bought liquor and got drunk again. Oh, let me tell you, never forget your testimony. I mean, you tell it and tell it and tell it and tell it. The Bible says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There is something else in this passage. When it says, remember the pit from which you're digged, there's something else there. You never heard this. What does it mean?
more to it than don't forget it, because it'll make you praise God and make you appreciate your salvation, make you humble, keep you from returning. Remember the wicked, the awfulness of the pit. When it says, remember the pit from which you're digged, it means something else. It means there are others back in that pit you ought not to forget. Sailors, I'm glad you're saved. God bless you. A good bunch of guys. Back in that pit up there at Great Lakes, there are thousands of fellows that never heard the story of Jesus Christ. And God not only says for you, don't forget the pit from which you are dead, but God says, go back up there to that pit and spread the news of the Savior and tell them what He did for you and bring them from the pit. You bus kids here tonight, God bless you. Thank God for you, and you're dead sure not second-class citizens here. We only have one group of second-class citizens here, and that's the group that thinks somebody else is a second-class citizen. But you bus kids came out here and heard the message of Christ. Your life has been changed, and you fellows got your first haircut, and you young ladies wore your first skirt and owned your first dress, and you're living a clean life, and you recall the awfulness of the pit. Where you were, the dope and the liquor and the innocent sex and the free living and the hippie life and the filth and garbage, and thank God you've been delivered from it. But brother, there's a pit over there where there are thousands and tens of thousands of more, and you must not forget the pit from which you were digged. You new converts, they're still back in the tavern where you used to be, and you must not forget them. They're there in the disco where you used to wiggle. They're still there tonight. You've been delivered from the pit of filth. But there are others there in that pit. Boy, I don't know anything any worse than for a child of God to come and receive the grace and goodness of God and have his name written in heaven, and then just enjoy it and praise God while others languor in the quagmire where you used to be, and you don't seem to care whether they hear what you heard or not. There are people all over this room that have friends back in the pit where you used to be. They'll never come to hear me preach unless you bring them. I don't have any influence with them. I'm a reverend. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor to them. They don't care anything about me. But you let somebody who was in that pit come back and say, hey, I found something better. You can pull them out of the pit from which you were digged. Go back to the pit. That's what Matthew did. God saved Matthew. He had a feast and invited all the old crowd. I love to think about it. Matthew was the chief tax collector. Matthew had probably scores of tax collectors who worked under him. And one day Matthew was sitting at the seat of custom. And somebody came and knocked on his door, and Matthew went and said, well, hello, Jesus, come on in. Hey, my, you grew up. I remember you just a little boy like that. Jesus said, Matthew, could I talk to you? And Matthew said, well, sure, Jesus, we've talked a lot of times when you were a little boy and as you're a teenager. Sure, come on in. And let's shoot the breeze together. Jesus said, Matthew, I won't talk to you seriously this time. Matthew, you remember in the synagogue where we used to sit together? Sure, I remember that, Jesus. I remember you learning to quote the scripture in the synagogue and stand up and quoting the 51st Psalm and Matthew, remember over in Isaiah, it talks about a virgin shall conceive, and Savior, a child shall be born, the Messiah. Well, sure, Jesus, I remember that. All of us Jews have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Remember that we were reminded in Genesis 3:15, Matthew, that the seed of woman would someday bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Yeah, I remember that. And remember how we've looked for the Messiah all these years? Yes, I remember that, Matthew. I got something to tell you. What is it, Jesus? Come on, tell it out with it. I'm the Messiah. You're what? You, little snotty-nosed kid, used to run around here barefoot? Yeah, I'm the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he was baptized and anointed him and filled him began to speak to Matthew's heart, and something began to beat in his breast a little faster. And Matthew said, Jesus, you're serious, aren't you?
Jesus said, Matthew, I'm serious. I'm going to go to Calvary and die in a few years. And Matthew, I want to be your Savior. I'm the Messiah. My mother Mary was a virgin when I was born. And I'm the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm the Passover Lamb. I, Matthew, am the seed of Genesis and the Passover Lamb of Exodus. I'm the brazen serpent of Leviticus and Numbers. I'm the lawgiver of Deuteronomy. I'm the prophet, priest, and king of Joshua and the judge of judges and the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. I'm the anointer of kings of Samuel and the king of kings and the great historian of Chronicles. I'm the temple rebuilder of Ezra and the wall rebuilder of Nehemiah. I'm the Savior of Israel, of Esther. I'm the friend that sticketh closer than a brother of Job. I'm the song of the ages of Psalms, and I'm the truth of Proverbs, and I'm the preacher of Ecclesiastes. And I'm the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father of Isaiah, and the weeping prophet of Jeremiah, and the street preacher of Lamentations. I'm the temple rebuilder of Ezekiel, and I'm the stone cut out without hands of Daniel, and I'm the forgiving lover of Hosea, and I'm the one coming in Bethlehem, Judah, of the minor prophets, Matthew. I'm the Savior. Would you trust me? Jesus, I never thought about this before, and this is so sudden, but something's happened to me on the inside. Jesus, I do trust you. Matthew knelt before him and trusted Christ as his Savior. And then Matthew called a special meeting of all the tax collectors. You never saw such a motley crowd in your life. And Matthew got that crowd of the pit where he used to be, and he said, I'm having a free meal for you. And all they came for that free meal and that banquet because they knew he had an announcement to make that was of vital importance so they could make more money. Matthew stood and said something like this. He said, fellas, you know I've been a tax collector and I've been your boss now for these years. But I've got an announcement to make. Fellas, I'm quitting my job. What? They buzzed over the whole crowd. Quitting your job, quitting your job, quitting your job. Could not be true. Why? Why? Well, fellas, I'm going into another business. Oh, let us know what it is. If you make more money there than you can collecting taxes, let us know what it is. Preaching. Well, there's more money there than there is collecting taxes. Preaching. Well, why? Fellas, I want you to meet somebody. I've called you here because I want you to meet somebody. I met him. He changed my life. I've been born again. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart go, fellas, I've been born again. And I want you to meet him. He opens the door. And the lowly man of Galilee comes out. The fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He comes out. Matthew says, fellas, I hope you'll trust him too. You say, well, how? It's so hard to go back to the old crowd. Well, do something hard then, buddy. Are they going to hell or not? Is it miserable there or not? Are they lost without Christ, without hope or not? If they are, you know them. You know the people. They know you. Go back to that pit and tell them that Jesus saved you. An old story that I've told often through the years, but I love to rethink about it. One Sunday morning when I was pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. One Sunday night, rather. We didn't have over 75 people there that night. We'd just been there a few weeks. Big old heavy-set fellow about that big around. Neck was so big that he had a 17 shirt, but he had a 19 neck, and he wore a 17 collar like that. Big around as he was, tall, about 5'5" tall and about 5'5" around. He walked in, sat down right back there, looked over and grimaced at his wife, and I found out later why. She had told him that he was going to go to church with her that night or she was going to divorce him. And he said, okay, I'll go with you, but he said, I'm going to put 2 quarts of liquor in the glove compartment of the car. When I get out from hearing that preacher, I'm going to drink them both. He put 2 quarts of liquor in the glove compartment of the car and he came with his wife and sat there just to keep her from leaving him. And that night I preached with fervor and sincerity as I always do. And he came down the aisle and said, preacher, I want to bury the old man. For that was the title of my sermon that night, the funeral of the old man. He got saved. I read his name. I said, folks, it's a Leon Dillard. I'd never seen him before that night. I said, Leon Diller's trusting Christ as his Savior. And as I read his name, he turned around and looked at me just like an old beat-up ex-drunk. He said, Reverend, he said, now that I'm saved, what do I do next? I said, you're supposed to get baptized. Okay, I'll do it. And then what? And I said, you join the church. Okay, I'll do that. Then what? I said, you read your Bible and pray. What else? I said, you give a tenth to God. He looked at me and scratched his head with a puzzled look on his face. Said, give a tenth. He said, Reverend, I don't know what a tenth is, but he said, I got two fists out in the car. God can have if he wants them. Everybody heard him. Crowd broke up. Next Saturday night, Leon Dillard went out to the tavern where he used to go back to the pit from which he was digged. Went out to the tavern. He walked in, and the bartender said, hey, Leon, what you drinking tonight? He didn't know what had happened last Sunday. He said, never mind. He said, the drinks are on me tonight. Hey, gather around, fellas. Leon's setting us all up. Wasn't it me, fellas? Leon said, I brought my own drink tonight. Bartender said, okay. He set the glasses out there. He said, pour it. Leon got his little Bible out. He turned to John chapter 4 and got up on top of the bar and preached a sermon. The sermon was about the living water. He said, that's what I drank last Sunday night. I took a drink of it. Next morning, I didn't know what was happening, but about the time I started preaching, looked back there, and here came old Leon Dillard in, his collar open like that. And Leon Dillard never had a coat that would come in closer than that right there. And he came walking in back there. And he had with him 15 of the mockiest looking people you ever saw in your life. Never saw anything like it. And they sat down back there, and everybody back there started doing like this and moving over a little bit. And I will forget that morning. Leon, invitation time came. Leon, he came down that aisle with one of them. He said, Reverend, he said, you win this, and I'll go back and get another. I knelt one that one. He went back and got the next one. He came down and said, Reverend, win this, and I'll go back and get another. He went back and brought all 15 of those men to Jesus Christ. When I left that church, 8 of those men were still members of that Middle Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, 6.5 years after Leon Dillard brought him to Christ. Every Saturday night, he'd go back to the taverns, the pit from which he was digged, and preach. Every Sunday morning, I was pastor there, I guess. He brought him down the aisle. Years passed, many years. I was pastor here for many years. I went down to Fort Worth, Texas to preach. I was preaching at the Rolling Hills Baptist Church of Fort Worth in a great New Year's conference where I'd preached so many years. Looked out in the audience, and way back in the back sat Leon Dillard. Been years now since that day that he said, I'll give two fists to God. And right beside him was one of the mockiest looking creatures ever saw in your life. On the other side was another mockiest looking creature. And invitation time came. Leon was a visitor there. He brought one of those preachers down the altar, at the altar, and he said, Reverend, preacher said, you win this, and I'll go get another. He went back and got the other one. I'm talking to a bunch of hypocrites tonight. Don't you tell me you found what you want if the folks that don't have it, where in the pit where it used to be, need it, you don't care about them. Don't you tell me. You know, the other night I told about my athlete's feet that I had. I'm enjoying it. I've always wanted to be an athlete. I want you to know, I just mentioned in a sermon, I could start a drugstore. I've gotten more letters about how to cure athlete's feet. Good night, everything from eating Reese's peanut butter cups to bathing in iced tea. But you know what they all said? They all said, I had it, and this is what cured mine. And preacher, I wanted yours to be cured. They love me. They've been delivered. Something worked for them. I need it. They want me to have it. And if you have been saved from the pit of hell, don't forget the pit stop. There's some others back in the pit. I was amazed the other day. I was talking to Ed Lapina and Jim Wirtz. And I told a story about that happened to me years ago. And they said, preacher, we never heard that. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that probably 90% of our people never heard this story. It's not one I enjoy telling. Some of you have heard it. A few of you have heard it. But I was stunned to think that Ed Lapina and Jim Wirtz, all these years, this church never heard this story, and they were amazed at the story. You know, even in hell, they're still concerned about the pit from which they were digged. The rich man in hell said, "Abraham, send Lazarus. Let me dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "I'm sorry, there's a gulf fixed. Lazarus can't get to you. You can't get to Lazarus. You'll never have any water for your torment." "Okay, Abraham,
send Lazarus. I got five brothers. Send Lazarus to go tell my five brothers not to come here. What is it?"
He's more concerned about the folks in the pit and hell than you are here on earth. And this is the story I told him. I was amazed they'd never heard it. My father loved my sister dearly. My father didn't care much for me. My sister got him in some of his better years. By the time I was born, my daddy was addicted to alcohol. And I never knew his better years. My dad never bought me one piece of clothing except one little blue T-shirt one time. He never threw a ball my way so I could catch it. Never caught one that I threw. He never took me anywhere except when I was 5 years old. He'd take me to a tavern and try to force liquor down my throat when I was 5 years old. But he loved Earlene dearly. When my father died a drunkard's death in 1950, it hurt me, but it almost destroyed Earlene. For she was close to Daddy, and she knew Daddy better than I did before liquor completely consumed him. When he died, it hurt me, almost destroyed Earlene. Some while after he died, on a Sunday night after church, I was still in my office. I do not know why I was there at midnight, but I was still in my office about midnight. And my only living sister, Mrs. Stevens, she knocked on my door at midnight in my office at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And she said, "Jack, could I ask you something?" I said, "What is it, Earlene?" And she said, "Would you tell me how to be saved?" And there in my study at midnight, I won my only sister to Jesus Christ, baptized her the next Sunday night. Earlene was saved. We had a happy time together, of course. She with her salvation and me with my joy of leading her to Christ. Then I said, "Sis, why did you come tonight at midnight on a Sunday night? Why?" And she said, "Jack, I'll tell you why." She said, "Shortly after Daddy died, I had a dream. And I dreamed that I was taken by a heavenly type preacher dressed in white to a big building." She said, "Jack, it must have been the size of our auditorium." The size of the auditorium that time was about the size of the half of this building. Maybe not quite as big, just one floor. And she said, "It was a two-story building, and Jack, I was taken up to the second floor of that building by this angelic creature, a man wearing white." She said, "We started." She said, "There was a casket over there in the corner." And she said, "We stopped and looked in that casket," and she said, "There was a corpse in that casket. We looked at the corpse, and he had a look of peace on his face. And then, Jack, we went to the second. There's a casket right beside that and a corpse in that casket." And she said, "That corpse likewise had a look of peace on his face." And then she said, "Right next to that casket was another casket, and in that casket was a corpse. And we went up and looked in the face of that corpse, and there was a look of peace on his face. And another, and another, and another, all across that side, all across the back, and all across this." She said, three walls lined with caskets. In every casket was a corpse. Every corpse had a look of peace on his face. But she said, "Jack, we came to the last casket over in the corner there. And the angel said, 'Earlene, you can't see that one.' She said, 'But I must. I've seen all the rest.' He said, 'No, you can't.' And he pulled her back. And she said, 'Jack, as soon as he pulled me back, I saw two hands rise out of that casket and wiggle like that. And she said, I heard a voice saying, Sister, 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 Sister. And I broke away from that angel, that angelic creature, and rushed over. And she said, Jack, I saw Daddy's face. But she said his face was not peaceful looking. She said his face was writhing in pain. And he was waving his hands like that. And I looked in his face and he said, Sister, 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 and I said, Daddy, what are you trying to tell me? What is it, Daddy? Sister, Sister, Daddy, what is it? What is it? And then the heavenly creature pulled me away. I never knew what Daddy was saying to me. But she said, Jack, tonight you preached on the rich man in hell who said, go tell my five brothers not to come here. And she said, I know now what Daddy was saying to me. He was saying, don't come here where I am. Within a month, I took 2 days off. My daddy had, I think, 13 brothers and sisters and half brothers and sisters. And I guess I must have covered 2,000 miles in my little car. I went to every brother he had and opened my Bible and told him about Jesus, every one of them. I went to his sister and stepsister. I told them about Christ because that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He was concerned about those in the pit in which he used to be. Brother, it's not Christianity if you don't care about those who are still in the pit. Don't forget your pit stop. Don't forget the pit from which you're digged. Don't forget the pain and the agony and the sorrow and the long, lonely nights and the bitterness and the remorse. Don't forget the loneliness and the friendlessness and the hurt. Don't forget the bitterness and don't forget the conscience. Don't forget it. As you remember it, think of what's in store for you. Lift up your hands and say, thank God. Hallelujah. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, bless his name. He lifted me. But also, don't forget the pit. Because there are others there that need what you got. And there are others there that would receive what you have. If somebody who cared, who could talk their language, would walk back and take a testament and say, fellow, the drink's on me. And stand up on the tavern bar and open the Bible and say, I receive the living water. Jesus, save my soul. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I've lied in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Mel Trotter was walking down the Chicago River, I think it was, or one of the bodies of water in Chicago, after having sold his daughter's shoes off her corpse and bought liquor with it. He was walking down to commit suicide and drown himself. And while he was walking, he heard a band playing. The Salvation Army band. And they were playing a gospel song. He stopped and listened to it. Started to walk away and listened again. And after he heard the gospel being played and sung with the Salvation Army, back in the days when the Salvation Army was more salvation than it was army, he listened. And he heard. And he believed. Oh, by the way, Mel Trotter started more rescue missions than any man that ever lived in this nation. You know why? Because he knew there were thousands of others in the same pit where he used to wallow. Our Heavenly Father,